beginning in Psalm 1 tonight. Man, what an incredible, incredible study the Psalms are. And I have to confess to you, it is going to be very hard for me to teach them because there's so much in the book of Psalms, even as we started our introduction last week. But this evening, we're beginning our first Psalm, Psalm 1. And the first Psalm, with its pronouncement of blessing on all who respond to fidelity to the God of the covenant, appropriately introduces here in the book of Psalms who Jehovah God is. The placing of this psalm here is significant because it both invites and it encourages God's people to live godly lives. He's going to be talking about the godly and the ungodly. He separates them. What's light and what's darkness. It also provides the assurance that the righteous will be rewarded, and that in the end, God knows the way of the righteous. God knows the way of the righteous, even as he knows the way of the wicked. And there's two different people here. One that is in the light, one that is in darkness. One that will go to heaven, one that will end up in hell. And when you think about that, it's very important because, you know, we hear it so many times. You know, that there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus himself, in teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, the way to heaven is narrow and straight, and very few people find it. But the way to destruction is very broad, and many, many, many go there. He made it very clear. Very clear. It's important that we understand that this first psalm sets kind of the tone for the entire Psalms because of its concern for God, the priority of God, and for godly living, and also for the hope of the godly in the actual realization of the promises that are given to us by God's covenant that he instilled in our hearts and he wants to bless us with. Psalm 1 is a psalm of wisdom. It shares many, many futures coming to the book of Proverbs. And the other psalms are designated as wisdom psalms, as we will see, like Psalm 34, Psalm 37, Psalm 49, Psalm 73, Psalm 111, Psalm 112, Psalm 119, Psalm 127, Psalm 128, and Psalm 133. And yet the psalm 1 here tonight holds forth the blessedness of godliness and encourages wisdom as it is the way of life, the way we should follow the Lord. Very important. So now in Psalm 1, notice how he begins the psalm. Very interesting the way he starts out, because in Psalm 1, the title of it is God's Blessing on the Godly. God's Blessing on the Godly. And what's really amazing is he starts with the blessed. The first word is blessed. And the last word is a word for the ungodly that are perishing, that are being damned. Interesting. He starts with a blessing and he ends with a curse because of the lifestyle that the actual men that never believed in God followed all of his life. And yet, in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, we have that discrimination, the way of the godly and the way of the ungodly. And I think that the Bible is very clear that there are only two ways that are leading, one to heaven and one to hell. So if there are people that really do not believe in God, they're not going to believe in heaven or in hell. Some people believe you become non-existent when you die. Yet the Bible is so clear concerning the blessing of the godly and the ungodly. As a matter of fact, we have such a great lesson in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 19. This is one of the greatest stories ever told. It's not a parable, but it's really a story that really happened, where a person by the name of Lazarus was very sick, and he was actually didn't have a home where to live. He actually was walking down the streets of Jerusalem. He was full of sores, and he was having difficulty walking and breathing, and he didn't have anybody to take care of him. And one day, as he was walking through the city of Jerusalem, he went up into the upper class level where the rich lived. And it just happened to be that there was this mansion where they were holding a party. And they were always holding parties at this mansion. And he just happened to walk by outside of the city. And then at the same time, outside of the mansion, there was a gate. And he couldn't get in. So he squatted down and he sat down as these people inside of the gate were reclining on these flat tables, and they were sitting on pillows, and they had no forks, no spoons, no knives, no actual napkins, but pita bread, and they would eat with their hands. They would dip with their hands, and then they would eat in their mouth, and then they would take the pita bread to clean their hands, clean their mouth, and then they would throw it to the dogs. That's the way they would eat. And what the picture gives to us is, as he's outside of this gate and they're inside and they're sitting down, all the ungodly, never ever paying attention to that person outside that is righteous, hungry, in need of a bed, in need of sleep, in need of food, never looked at him. They just continued all the way through midnight, partying and partying and partying. And then the Bible tells us that this guy outside, by the name of Lazarus, later on we find out who he was, that he was sitting there and he was reaching through the gate as the crumbs from the table would fall down, and he would scrap them up and he would eat them. And the dogs that walked the street, that roamed the streets of Jerusalem, as they were coming by, they would come and lick his sores all over the place. They were licking him. And yet nobody noticed this poor beggar outside. And all of a sudden, the Bible tells us that his life was taken from him. He died outside of the gate. He just laid there. And inside of that gate, nobody even saw what happened. And at midnight, when everybody was getting ready to go home, they all got up and they excused themselves. They opened the gate and they didn't even spot this young man outside. They just walked right over him and they all went home. And the owner of the house, the master of the house, you know, didn't even pay attention to go outside and see what was outside of his house. But he locked the door and he went upstairs to his bedroom and got ready for bed and probably thought, you know, tomorrow's another great day. I'm going to have another party. More friends are going to come and we're going to have a blast. And that night, as he got ready for bed and he lay down on his pillow and he closed his eyes, it was the last time that he slept. He died. He died that very night. And when he died, the Bible tells us that when you die, the angels are sent to get your spirit. They come to pick you up. You know how many times I've been in hospital beds and even in houses where somebody is dying and all of a sudden they'll say, they're here. And I'm saying, who's here? And they say, they're here. And they sit up and their eyes are really shining. And they lay back down and all of a sudden their spirit is gone, and it's just in a moment of seconds. And the Bible tells us that that very night, even as they came outside and took the spirit of Lazarus and took him to hell, which was the place of death, before Jesus came and died on the cross and resurrected, every person in the Old Testament that died, they all went to hell. In hell, the Bible says, Sheol was two compartments, one for the righteous, one for the wicked. And in the middle, there was this gulf separating the place of the wicked from the place of the righteous. But on the side of the righteous, you could look across to the other side and you could see them in torment. You could see them. And so when this rich man died, the angels came and they took him down to hell, to Sheol. And there he woke up. And the Bible says that he looked to the other side and he saw Lazarus and he saw Abraham. And, you know, there were many people there, the Old Testament saints. And he said, Father Abraham, he says, do you think it would be possible if you could send Lazarus over to this site to dip his finger in cold water and dip it in my tongue, for I am burning in these flames? Imagine he died. That as this young man woke up in hell and looked over to the other side, now he pays attention to Lazarus, which he never did. Didn't even know him by name. He was a stranger, but when he died, he had full knowledge of his name. Interesting. And by the way, when you read the story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, 19, you will see that all five senses in hell today are all aware of it. They're active, all five senses. All five senses. Because he could smell, he could see, he could hear, he could taste, he could touch, he could remember. And Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime, you had everything in life. You had your mansion. You had your paycheck. You had your bank accounts. You had your parties. You had your friends. And this poor little beggar Lazarus had nothing in life. And now he is being comforted and you are being tormented. You see the difference between heaven and hell? Comfort, torment. And then he cried out and said one more thing. He said, Father Abraham, I beg you. I have five brothers at home. And I do not want them to come to this place of torment. He's trying to evangelize, but it's too late. It's too late. Abraham said, listen, even if somebody would go back from the dead and tell them about this place, they still would not believe. What did he say? He said, because Jesus Christ came and died and rose again, and 1900 years to the date, people still do not believe in eternity. So many people. Hell's a real place as heaven is a real place. When Jesus cries out on that cross and he descended to hell, in the book of 1 Peter, he tells us, what did he do? He led the captives free. He went down to Abraham's bosom. Remember the thief on the cross? Today you'll be with me in paradise, the one that repented. And when Jesus died, he went down to hell. He led captivity free and he took them to heaven. And then hell became one huge place, the center of the earth. Today, after Jesus died and rose again in the New Testament, anybody from the New Testament until Jesus comes again, when they die, they either go to heaven or they go to hell. There's not two compartments any longer. There was no more. That's why it's really important what the psalmist declares here. He's going to speak about the godly and the ungodly. The way of the righteous, the way of the unrighteous. And yet it's so clear when you come to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Turn there for 1 second in the Sermon on the Mount. These are the things that the psalm will point to us. Chapter 7 of Matthew. In verse 13 and 14, listen to what Jesus says, talking to his disciples. Verse 13 and 14, he said, enter in the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to what? To destruction. And there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the way and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. So here Jesus is making a distinction again. He's telling us that the way to hell is very broad. Many, many, many go there. But the way to heaven is narrow and very few people ever find that. Because the only way you can get to heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ. Believing, repenting, accepting Christ into your life. And so as the psalmist speaks to us, he speaks of two ways and the two destinies that constitute the theme of the actual psalm here in the scriptures. As you go through Genesis 3:15, Daniel 12:2, Malachi 3:18, John 5:28-29, Romans 2:6-9, they all speak about that judgment in hell. That people will suffer, people will be condemned. But you know what the whole deals to? That after you go through the whole New Testament and you come to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, you come to the white throne judgment after Jesus Christ comes again the second time. He set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. He locks up Satan on the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then he lets him loose one more time to test the hearts of the people that were alive during the 1,000-year reign of Christ while we have our new bodies, because we took off at the rapture of the church and we came back with him and reigned in this earth for 1,000 years. And then he says this, at the end of the 1,000 years, he opens hell. He lets out everybody out of hell. He takes hell and he casts it into the lake of fire with the Antichrist, the false prophet, every demon that's ever existed, and the devil himself will be in the lake of fire. And then the Bible says in verse 11 of chapter 20 to 15 that he opens up the books, the book of life. And he says that whoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire alive forever and ever and ever. That's right before the new heaven and the new earth. That's when he cleans up the whole thing. That's when you start realizing that if there are two roads and there are two ways and two destinies, how important for me it is to tell my brothers and my sisters and my mother and my father and my friends and my neighbors the importance of eternity. Because the only chance you get is here. That's it. While you can breathe. Once you die, it's over. No second chances. And as I was reading and studying this psalm, God really spoke to me of the urgency and the passion that I need to have and that you and I need to have concerning our loved ones and friends that need Jesus Christ. Because if we don't really take the time to really see that these people are going to be perishing, and they're going to die forever and ever and ever, separated from the light into out of darkness, where the fire never ends. And there'll be gnashing of teeth where the worm never dieth, Jesus said. Imagine to be separated from your fleshly brother or sister, or your mom or dad, or your grandpa, your grandma, or your friends forever. Never, ever again to see them. And when you get to heaven, you will never think about them again. Otherwise, it wouldn't be heaven. The Bible says we're going to have a new nature, a new body, a new mind. We will be like Jesus Christ. And so when the psalmist writes this psalm, he writes about these two ways, the godly and the ungodly. They say that the writer was Solomon, but it's David, his father, that wrote this psalm. And what's amazing, notice how he begins the psalm now, as you begin to see the picture here of Christ too in this beautiful psalm. First of all, we see the godly man's path in verses 1 to 3. He starts out with a negative in verse 1, and then he comes in with the positive in verse 2. We see it. But look what he says, blessed, which is a word of blessing. Oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is the man who walks not in the counsel or the advice of the ungodly, nor secondly stands in the path of sinners, thirdly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You notice what he's teaching us here? He's showing us in this great psalm at the beginning of the book of Psalms the progression of the sinner. He starts out by actually walking and then standing, and then very comfortably he is sitting among the sinners, and there's no more conviction. The world's got to him. He becomes a scorner. a scornful person. And this is a progression in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. As you begin to see here what he's talking about. And it's so beautiful because, first of all, the blessed man is separated from the world. Remember what 1 John chapter 2, 14 through 16 says? Let me read it to you. In 1 John chapter 2. In verse 15 he says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it too. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Notice the blessed man abides forever, but not the ungodly, not the sinner. Number one, the actual godly man does not listen to the ungodly man. He does not listen to the ungodly man. You don't listen to people that do not love God. They will give you bad advice. Bad advice. You need to talk to godly people, men that know God and know the heart of God. And this is why he's starting in a negative note here. Because he wants you to understand that the man that is happy is not a man that is walking in the counsel of ungodly people. And the word ungodly here is people without God, no fear of God. These are the people that don't have any fear of God. They do what they please. They do not care whether they sin or not. There's no conviction in their lives. No conviction at all. They could do whatever and not even bother them. So listening is number one. Number two, listen carefully. Nor stands in the path of sinners. He, secondly, does not linger with sinful men. He does not linger with sinful men. First of all, he doesn't listen. Number two, he does not linger with who? With sinful men. He stays away from them. And the reason that that takes place is because of what these people can do to you. The sinner here is in reference to open rebellion before God. He's a very rebellious person, and he clenches his fist at God, and he damns God, and he doesn't care about God. Does not care about God. It's really important that we understand the type of people that live on this earth. And this can be some of our neighbors. This can be some of our friends. And yet we are blessed. Why? Because we don't follow that type of life. We don't listen. We don't linger. We've been changed by the power of God. We've been born again of the Holy Spirit. We have repented of our sins. We were in sin and our way to hell. And somehow someone told me about Jesus, or you heard it on television, or through a reading of the Bible, or reading a book, or going to church, or somebody at work began to witness to you, and then the Holy Spirit began to work in your heart and in your life, and one day you got on your knees and you repented, and you started attending church, and you started reading the Bible, and you started learning about God. And then all of a sudden you felt like, wow, you know what? I am changing. There's this young guy at the gym, and I love this kid, you know. I've been watching him for a while. And he was kind of gone astray. I never preached to him, but he approached me, and then I shared with him, you know. And it was really cool. About 3 weeks ago, he gave his life back to the Lord, and he's been coming here. And I saw him this morning. He says, "Man, my life's changing." I go, "Awesome, man. Changing. The desires are changing. Everything's changing. Why? Because that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ will do. As you take the first step to repent, the first step to live for God, looking at eternity, I'm not going to be here forever. I'm going to be there forever. So whatever I say, whatever I do, the choices I make, the decisions I make, they better be based upon God's word. Because if they're not, what's going to happen is I'm going to reap to what I do. There are consequences you pay. And so here the psalmist is teaching us. The blessed man is not a man who walks in the advice of ungodly people. He doesn't stand around with them. They don't influence you. If you're hanging out with sinners, you know what's going to happen? If you're out with your buddies, you're going to drink again. You're going to take drugs again. You're going to go back to fornication. You're going to go back to lying, stealing, whatever it is. But when you're hanging out with people that love God, they're not perfect either. And if people, those people that you hang out with, and they really have integrity, then you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong with people that have integrity. That when they do something wrong, their conscience and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, do what's right. Tell the truth. Don't lie. You go to the store and you buy something, you give them a 20, and they give you back more change. Do you keep it or do you give it back? That's a hard thing to do. But it happens. We are totally different. We've changed. Check this out. The third thing he says here. He says, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. Okay? The first one is to listen. The second one is to linger. And the third one, he does not laugh at the scornful men. What do scornful people do? They make fun of you. They make fun of you. Oh, you're weird. You're a Christian. Oh, you're going to church? Ha ha ha, church, huh? How sad. But that's the scornful man. The one that doesn't have any fear of God. But where did he start? He started by actually walking, standing, and now he's sitting. Very comfortable sitting in wickedness and in sin. And there are a lot of people like that in the world today. But the difference now, the positive now, look at verse 2. This is so cool. The godly man's pleasure. He says, but the godly man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Notice what he's saying here. The important thing in his life is God's word, the Bible. The Bible. He loves to study God's word. The word of God has captured his full affection. He doesn't feel forced when he goes to church. He doesn't feel forced when he has to read the Bible or study the Bible. He enjoys it. He takes pleasure in it. It's exciting. Why? God's going to speak to me. God's going to lead me, guide me. God's going to give me some scriptures. I'm going to write them down. These are going to help me in my situation today, tomorrow, or the next day. The godly man. He takes pleasure in good things. Righteous things. Not ungodly things. And one of the things that he loves that brings true satisfaction to his life is the Word of God. That's why I love Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, studying the Word of God. And check this out. The Word of God captures his full attention because what does he do? He delights in the law of the Lord. He delights. The word to delight here, it means it brings joy inwardly to be able to open the Bible and to begin to read it and to study it. To study it. The Word of God. And then check this out. And in his law, number two, and in his law, he meditates day and night. Day and night when he gets up and when he goes to bed. What does that mean? The Word of God has claimed his full attention. His full attention is on the Word of God. And in his law, what does he do? He meditates. The word to meditate here is like a cow. When a cow chews the cud, you know, swallows it, brings it back up. He's asked that to do what? And that's what the Word of God is. The Word of God is like this. It is so powerful. It is so amazing that it makes me grow in the Lord. It makes me grow in the Lord. I don't just eat it and swallow it, but I chew on it to see how God's going to speak to my heart. As God wants to speak to me. The actual Hebrew word here is hagar. It means to utter sound or to speak. that he uses here. Remember what Joshua 1:8 says? Let me tell you real quickly. It's a beautiful scripture in Joshua. Chapter 1, verse 8, right at the beginning, he says this. He says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I mean, think about that. As we feast on God's word and we begin to get knowledge and we begin to memorize scriptures and as we begin to witness to our friends and to our family and they begin to see a change spiritually in my life, then what is the word of God doing? It's transforming my life. Transforming my life. We should be hungry for the word of God. We should be thirsty for the word of God. Remember that woman at the Samaritan, among the Samaritans, Jesus was walking to Samaria, and the woman came, and the disciples had gone to go get lunch, and Jesus was there all alone. And when she came, Jesus said, "Hey, can you give me a drink of water?" She says, "I don't have anything to draw water. The well's 100 feet deep." And then Jesus said there, "Oh no, the water that I will give to you is eternal life. You'll never have to come to this well again." And then Jesus asked her, "How many husbands do you have?" You know, and she began to say, "Well, I'm living with a person." She says, "You've had 5 husbands and you're living with somebody today at this very moment." And she said, I think you're a prophet. Are you a prophet or something?" And then the Lord began to share with her, and she went to the whole city, evangelized the city, and came back and brought the whole city to Jesus. The word of God. It gives you thirst. It fills your life. It brings delight. It brings satisfaction. When you really study God's word and you know that God is really speaking to your heart. And so here again he says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditates day and night." He does that. He grows. He reads. He meditates on the word of God. Not just read through it, but he reads it and he comes back and meditates on certain scriptures as God is speaking to him. I love it. Secondly, notice verses 3 to 5. The future of the godly and the wicked contrasted here. He says, "He," the righteous, "shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." Notice what he says here. Planted like the rivers of water. Number 3 here, or C, is God, the godly man's prosperity. He is situated by the waters. Now, if you go to Israel next year with us, you will see that there's the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee, and the Dead Sea, and then the Red Sea. And when you go to Israel, you say, "Well, how come everything's so green in the desert? They grow bananas. Can you believe that? Only the Jews can do that." But it's amazing. And what's happened is that when you go to that city of Jerusalem and you go out to the plains and you go out to the desert, you begin to see that there is these oases where they plant all these trees around where they keep the water. They make these preservative water, you know, spouts. And these trees that are there, they're so deep down and they're sucking up all this water. They're so green and they bring such delicious fruit. Even there by Jordan, on the other side of Jordan, you'll see all these fruit trees, man, full of fruit. And it's a desert. And yet God's blessed them there with water. And yet here he's making a point. Right here in verse 3, the psalmist is noticing 7 things that he has in the life of the person that is next to the river, sucking up the water, which is the word of God, the Holy Spirit. Number 1, it speaks of his preeminence. He is like a tree. Secondly, it speaks of his permanence, his steadiness. He's planted. He's not moving. He's steady on course. Thirdly, his position. He's planted by the rivers of water. And then fourthly, his productivity, what he produces. What does he do? He brings forth fruit. He's not a dry tree. He's a blossoming tree because it's getting the proper care with water and it's bringing forth fruit. And that can only happen to us when we are in the Word of God and we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the only way it can work. And then his priority, which he brings forth fruit in season, and then his perpetuity, which the leaf shall not wither, and then his prosperity, whatsoever he does shall what? Prosper. Why? Because God's hand will be upon you. Look what he says again, verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he or she will do shall prosper. The power of the word of God, the fruit. The rivers, these are made-man canals. They speak of two things, the word of God or the Holy Spirit, symbolically. So here is the difference between the godly and the ungodly. The ungodly is not growing, but is being damned every day of his life. But the person who makes a stand and you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and when you're just a brand new Christian, your desire should be for the Word of God so that you can grow leaps and bounds and you can become mature in God's Word so that God can use you as you equip yourself with the Word of God, and God can use you wherever you are. But if you don't read the Word of God, if you don't study God's Word, you don't pray, then what's going to happen? If the tree doesn't have any water, it's going to dry up and die. That's what will happen to you. If you don't take time to study God's Word and to pray. Very important that you bring forth fruit. Remember John 15, what Jesus said? He says that he takes, well, let me read it to you. It's much better. John 15. I love John 15. Listen, this is so cool. Jesus speaking about fruit. He says this, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, what does he do? He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. I'm not a farmer. I kill trees. I don't prune trees, okay? But I know something about it, that if you take a tree and you trim it correctly, what is it going to do? It's going to bring forth more fruit next year. And if there's any dry leaves or dry stems on the tree, what do? You cut it off. And what do? You cast it into the fire. Look what he says. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You see the importance of abiding in who? In Jesus. In having the Word of God in your heart every day. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Please underline that. Memorize it. Apart from Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. And then he says this, if anyone does not abide in me, here it is, he is cast out as a branch that is withered, and they gather them, and notice, and they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Isn't that interesting? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done unto you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. Interesting. The only way to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to delight in his word and to delight in him. Just like the psalmist says here. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does or she does shall prosper. Check this out. Verse 4. Look what he says. The contrast now. The ungodly are not so. So here's the contrast now. Why? The ungodly, they are dead. They're actually without any root. They're blown out about like the tree that is already dried up, ready to be burned. Look what it says. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You know, when you go to Israel, you'll see this too. If we go out by where the people are and they're taking in the wheat, they have these baskets and they take the wheat and they throw it up into the air, and the wheat goes up into the air and the true wheat falls down to the ground and the chaff blows away by the wind. And who are the chaff? The wicked. The wicked are going to be separated from the kingdom of God. Even as God separates the wheat, which are the true believers, from the chaff, so will he do that on the day of judgment. You see? Here, he's telling us what's going to happen. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff, which the wind drives away. Check this out, verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not even stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Wow. The day of judgment. There's going to be a separation of mother, father, brother, sister, cousin, neighbor, friend, of every person. Righteous, unrighteous. Ungodly, righteous. So here, the psalmist is making sure that he's letting us know that we can't really change anything unless God is the one that changes who? Changes the heart of men. Because in verses 4 now through 6, this is the godless man now, the person who leaves God out of his life. No time for God. I'm too busy. I have too much fun. Well, you make the commitment. God is not going to force himself on anybody. The Bible says we're drawn by cords of love. We have a will. And our will either will receive Jesus Christ or will reject Christ. But Christ will never step in and force you to worship him. You have to make the decision. And here in verse 4, we saw that the ungodly is driven away. And then in verse 5, he is doomed. Notice. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But check this out, verse 6. Now the discriminating way, the damned now. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. I love that. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. To me, it's amazing that it starts out with blessed and it ends up with perishing. Blessed and perish. Here we see the true fruit of the righteous man. A man who thirsts and hungers for righteousness. One that wants to be obedient to the word of God. And he wants to do what's pleasing to the Father and to the Son. Pleasing to the Father and to the Son. And then at the same time, look what he says. But the way of the ungodly shall what? Shall perish. And the word there in Hebrew is to wander off as if an animal, a wild animal, wanders off into the wilderness forever. Imagine that. The word here that he uses in verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The word to know here, he watches over me. The verb is jada in Hebrew. It means to know, to have intimate a relationship with Jesus Christ. To have an intimate relationship with God. He knows by experience, by knowledge, that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Let me read you something that I wrote down here. Revelation comes from God for the purpose of helping men to live in harmony with God's will. Where Arius' religion is men's attempt to order his path and to explain the world around him, which leads him to what? To hell. To hell. But not so with the righteous man. The righteous man chooses because of the power of the Holy Spirit conviction in my heart, in my life. And I say, Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 7? And he says, again, let me read it to you. He ends up with this in Matthew. He makes a difference here. The two ways, and then he says this. Verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Here it is again. Many will say to me on that day. What day? The day of judgment. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And have we done many wonders in your name? And then I, Jesus, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice sin. You who practice sin. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, Jesus said, they're going to say, they prophesied in my name, they cast out devils in my name, and they did miracles and wonders in my name, and yet I never knew you. Those that play church and religion compared to what? To those that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The godly and the ungodly. The righteous and the unrighteous. I would pray tonight that the Holy Spirit will speak to us. As we move through every one of the Psalms, that God will speak clearly to each one of our hearts, that by the time we finish the Psalms, that God has really spoken to each one of us. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, God, for everything that you are, everything that you're doing, God. And Lord, I pray for the body of Jesus Christ. I pray for these beautiful, wonderful people, Lord, that you bring here every single week, Lord. And Lord, I pray for their homes. I pray for their jobs. Lord, I pray for their children and their grandchildren. I pray for those that are single, Lord God, that you would bless them. And Lord God, that you would make us a powerful, strong church, Lord God. Men and women of the Word of God, Jesus. Lord, we pray that as we plow through the Psalms, that you would make it so clear to each one of us individually, Father, how we really want to follow you and we want to know you intimately, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, for anyone here today that is struggling, for anyone that has backslidden, Lord God. Father, for those that are visitors and maybe have never known you, but they've only known religion, and Father, they were mockers, and yet tonight you've brought them here because you love them so much, God, that you have allowed them to hear the Word of God and to come to a place to make a decision tonight, eternally. If there's anybody here that doesn't know the Lord, just real quickly, you want to go to heaven, all you have to do tonight is repent of your sins and ask by faith Jesus Christ to come into your heart. He'll come in, he'll wash you by his blood. He'll cast your sins as far as to the east or the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean. He'll never remember them again. And then he'll write your name in the book of life and he'll give you eternal life. The assurance that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. I don't care what you've done. I don't care. God will forgive you if you're willing to repent. If there's anybody among us, young, old, I don't care who you are, you want to repent, you want to receive Jesus Christ, I want you please to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, come down here to the front and stand here with me at the bottom here, and I'm going to pray with you. Just come. Awesome. Just get up and come. We can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. Nothing. It's only through him. Anybody else? You came with someone, they don't want to come. You come to the cross of Jesus Christ. Anybody else? I want to pray with you that came forward, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me by your blood. And I receive you tonight by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you some Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go right over there, you guys. Awesome. Right there. Awesome, awesome.